Let's stand together tonight for the reading of the Word. I'm going to use a passage of Scripture to introduce the message tonight. I haven't used it as a text, but I've used it a couple times probably in sermons that we have preached this week. I never have worn out a Scripture. Amen. So if you've heard us use this Scripture, we need to go down just a little bit. So if you hear me using this Scripture tonight as a text to introduce the message, don't think anything about it. It's a good Scripture. It's a good passage. Amen. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I want to preach tonight on the subject, the triune Godhead. The triune Godhead. How many believe in the triune Godhead? You believe in it? Amen. John the Baptist is standing on the banks of the River of Jordan. The word says that people have come to him from all the regions round about Jordan and have been baptized by him in the River of Jordan. He looks up and he sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, and say not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. God is able of these stones to raise up children in Abraham." It's a good text right there. He said, "The axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Verse 11, he said, "I indeed baptize you water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge the floor. He'll gather wheat into the garner, the chaff you'll burn up with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus said, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, came up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's pray. Father, lay your hand of blessing upon every person under the sound of our voice tonight. Lord, help us to preach us with your voice. May my voice tonight be as the oracles of God, anointed. And don't let the people resist the power of the Word. Those that are unsaved, or those that are backslidden, those that are cold and indifferent, those that are filled with doubt and disbelief and skepticism, I pray tonight that the power and the authority of the Word shall stir and grip their hearts and bring them into an experience with you tonight that all the devils of hell can't make them doubt. I'm asking you to do special things in this service. Lord, we've seen things happen this week, but Lord, I'm not satisfied. Lord, I'm not pleased. Lord, just as I prayed and asked you this morning, right here at this altar, for you to do greater things than you've been doing. And Lord, you reminded me that when we, in your name, come praying, believing, and we have paid the price, and Lord, we have first sought the kingdom of heaven and your righteousness. You told me that all these other things would be added unto us. So by faith tonight, we accept these things. Salvation, spirit baptisms, healings, miracles, signs, wonders, and supernatural manifestations of your spirit and power. For you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe it. So I'm putting this service and these people in your hands. Don't let one person leave here tonight from this service and go to hell. In the name of Jesus, we'll praise you and glorify you forever. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now it says, when Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. I saw a picture some time ago that someone painted that didn't know the Bible. And it showed Jesus standing in the River of Jordan and John standing there with a tin cup in his hand pouring water on top of Jesus' head. Isn't that ridiculous? He had a tin cup. Now, of all things, he could at least gotten something a little nicer looking than a plain old-fashioned tin cup. But he was pouring water on top of Jesus' head. Now, notice what the Bible said. When Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. You see, he had been under the water. And then it says, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and the Father speaking from heaven and saying, this is my beloved Son. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus did not throw his voice into heaven as a ventriloquist and speak concerning himself. Neither did he descend upon himself in the form of a dove. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were in three distinct places at the same time. Jesus was on the ground in the water, the Holy Spirit in the midst of the heavens coming down, and the Father speaking from heaven concerning his Son. We see in the Scripture a beautiful portrait of the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But the thing that I want to call your attention that is so vital tonight is everything the Father did, everything the Holy Ghost does, everything that Jesus does is for one particular purpose, and that's for all of us. Everything God has ever done, everything he is doing, everything he will ever do, he has done it for us, for mankind. He never did anything for himself. He never did anything for Jesus. He never did anything for the Holy Spirit. He never did it for the angels. He did it just for his people, for us. That's what God did all of it for. Every promise, every blessing, every miracle, every sign and wonder, everything God has ever done, he has done it for us. And the Holy Ghost the same way. Everything the Holy Spirit has ever done, he has done it for us. Everything that Jesus has ever done, he has done it for us. Everything the angels, the angelic host of heaven do, they do it for us. Sure, they bless the Father. There's no doubt about that. And they cry out to him, and I can see the angels, millions of them, as they stood around the hillsides and the valleys. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus had defeated the devil in those three particular cases, and the angels of heaven crying, Hosanna to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My friend, I'm going to tell you something tonight. We're a blessed people. We're a blessed people. Paul the Apostle made this comment in 1 Peter 2:9, or rather Peter did, not Paul. It'd be okay to give it to him, but he's got a lot of other things that are attributed to him already, 14 books. And so we'll give a little bit of credit to Peter. So 1 Peter 2:9, he said, you're a chosen generation. You're handpicked. You see, you're not an accident tonight. He said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praise of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were not a people but now have become the people of God. You see, we're handpicked. God has chosen us because he wanted us. And then every promise and every blessing, everything he's done, he has done it to bless us, to heal us, to save us, to give us promises that most of us, many promises, we have never even enjoyed. Because we have never seemed to have enough faith to believe God for all the supernatural manifestations of his power. But there's something that I think you ought to take note with tonight. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, he said, seek ye first, this was Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So whatever things that you want tonight, regardless of the nature, how big or small, if you first submit yourself to God, give yourself to him, then you can start standing on the promises of God's word and proclaiming it in his name. You see, this is one of the problems, plus many others, amen, that I had problems with. I've just about got my tongue up around my teeth and couldn't say what I wanted to. Many things that I have had a little difficulty with when it comes to the name and claim it kind of a thing in the past. I saw people that didn't even live for God. People who only went to church about once every 6 months. People who didn't know Christ as we know him or as they should have known him. And running around and claiming things because they could say it. Well, folks, you could call yourself a monkey and it's not going to make you a monkey. You hear what I'm saying tonight? I believe before you claim anything or before you can stand on the promises, before the promises become reality, you got to put God first in your life. You see, this is what Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's like I mentioned to you the other night. People say resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The Bible doesn't even say that. It says surrender or submit yourself therefore to God and then resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. You don't even have a right to resist the devil or expect the devil to flee from you unless you have first submitted yourself totally to God. God has given us everything that we'll ever need. Everything. I don't care what it is. How big or small or by what nature, God has made provisions. And Paul the Apostle said, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. So every promise in the Bible is ours. Everything you've ever needed, there's a promise for it tonight and a fulfillment if I come to God. So throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, we find God answering prayers and meeting needs and coming down with great power and glory to bless us. I want you to think of three dispensations of time tonight. One is the dispensation of God, the dispensation of the Father. Genesis to Malachi, the 39 books of the Old Testament, I see this and think of it as God's dispensation of time. We know there are other dispensations, so I'm not going to get into the actual dispensations, but I want you to think of Genesis to Malachi, those 39 books, I want you to think of that as being the dispensation of God. In Genesis 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I could stop right there, and that's a sermon in itself, in the beginning, God. He's in the beginning of everything in your life, your salvation, your healing, your miracles, your Holy Ghost baptism. He's the beginning of your life. He's our beginning and our ending. You see, the Bible says he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first, the last, the all in all. So in Genesis 1 and 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light that was good. He separated from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Throughout the first chapter of Genesis, God spoke things into existence. He gave to us the heavens and the earth. He gave to us the dry lands and the seas. He gave to us the beasts in the field, the fish in the sea, the fowl in the air. He gave to us the sun, the moon, the stars, everything in that first chapter. And you come down to Genesis 1:26, God said, let us. Somebody told me one time, who they were having a little problem with the Trinity and with oneness and so forth. And they said the Father God was talking to angels. Well, folks, God wasn't talking to angels when he said, let us make man. Because angels have no creative power. Why would God tell the angels, let us make man? You see, God was talking to the Son and the Holy Spirit when he said, let us make man. And then it said he created them both male and female in the likeness of God. You see, he was talking to Jesus in John 1 and 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. So we see the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit still working together from the very beginning of time. But God now is primarily interested in us. He gave Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion. The Bible said over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the beast of the field. He gave them dominion over everything. Now then we see in Genesis 2:7, it's giving us a little repetition. It's repeating a little bit. For in Genesis 2:7 it says, God formed man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you see the Father and the Holy Spirit here in conjunction. God formed man from the dust of the earth, and then the Holy Spirit breathed into him, and man became a living soul. Folks, we are something special tonight. God has made something special when he has made man and woman. We are the creation of his hands. When Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, they need not go to hell because God in his infinite love and mercy made a sacrifice. The sacrifice was his Son. You see, God didn't want Adam and Eve to go to hell. He didn't put the tree of knowledge of good and evil there because he wanted to tempt them. He wanted them to serve him because they wanted to serve him, not because they were put in a straitjacket. You could be put in a padded cell tonight with absolutely no way to sin or do anything wrong and still die and go to hell. Hear what I'm saying, folks. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was put there because God wanted Adam and Eve to serve him out of a heart of willingness. And God made them a free moral agent. They could either serve God or reject him. They could partake of the tree or they could refuse it. They could listen to the devil or turn a deaf ear to him. The devil knew this. And he came into the garden on that particular occasion. And he tempted Eve. And then she gave to her husband. And these two people sinned because they partook of the tree. Was it the tree that was the sin? I'll tell you what the real sin was. You think of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 1:18. If you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It is rebellion against God. It's disobedient. And the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. These people rebelled against God. They disobeyed God. They did what he said don't do. And as a result, they were put out of the garden. It could have been anything else. It need not have been just the tree. It need not have just been this particular situation. God could have done it another way. And if he had, then we'd be thinking in those same terms. God could have done it another way. Well, God did it the way he saw fit. And Adam and Eve failed in that particular test. And then they were put out of the Garden of Eden. You know, the thing that bothers me is that I know that we could all still be alive today in the Garden of Eden if it hadn't have been for the devil and Adam and Eve. Because God said in Genesis 1:28, he said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Somebody said having children was the sin. That is not true. God said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. People would have still been born, but we would have been born in sinlessness. We would have been in the Garden of Eden, enjoying the blessings of God. Not forget a particular course I took in Kansas City. When I was pastoring there, I went back to college for a little while. And one particular course I took was Bible geography. And I was blessed by that particular subject. And especially when I got into the area of the Garden of Eden where it was, I never realized in all my life how large the Garden of Eden really was and how sumptuous it was and how filled with water and fruit and vegetable and how great it was. And when I began to study about that, I thought, dear God, what did I miss out on? But then God turned around and said to me in Revelation 22:1, oh, my friend, think about it. Think about it. He showed me a pure river of water of life as clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Oh, my friend, here was the river of water of life. And in the midst of that river was there the tree of life that brought forth her fruit 12 times a year, 12 kinds of fruit. And the leaves were for the healing of the nation. God said to me, Everett, you're going to get it back. I'm going to give it back to you. You'll get it back when that time comes. And folks, just as sure as I stand here tonight, we once again are going to be in the Garden of Eden with God. It may not be called Eden, but it's still going to be an Eden for us because God's going to be there. And everything that Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden, we're going to get it back. But we're going to get it back a whole lot more than what we lost it. You know, that reminds me, Betty and I were in Bolivar, Missouri, First Assembly with Ken Robinson in revival meeting last year. I went out outside the motel one morning. My car was gone. I'll tell you what, I've never been so shocked in my life. I know things like that happen, but Lord, they don't happen to me. They don't happen to me. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, I want you to notice what he said. He said, a sun shines on the evil and on the good, and it rains on the just and on the unjust. I'm going to have a tried, but I'm going to have a proven people. I'll tell you, I ran back in there and woke Betty up. She wasn't up yet. I think she was awake, but she was not out of bed. And I said, honey, the car's gone. Do you know where it was parked? I said, yes, right there in front of the door. I know where I parked it. I picked the spot because I wanted to make sure it was right there where I could look out and see it when I wanted to. My car. We had a public address equipment, PV sound equipment. We had brand new electric typewriters, electronic typewriters. We had all kinds of equipment. We had tape duplicators, everything in the world in that car. Thousands of dollars worth of stuff. And when I saw that car gone, I thought, oh God, what are we going to do? I called the police and they came out. When they got there, they had their walkie-talkies. They asked me for descriptions and I began to tell them. About that time a call came in a farmer had seen my car out in the country, and they saw the car open and all the a lot of stuff scattered out across the ground. We jumped in that automobile of the policeman's, the sheriff's department, headed out there, and we found the car. My, what a pitiful looking sight. The trunk was open. Here was a tape duplicator open and thrown out in a ditch. Here was other sound equipment. Here was a lot of other things. A great big double handful of pennies rolled. They just tossed them out. There was new other things, such as coffee makers and things that had never been opened. They just tossed them out. My tape case was open, and there was my sermon tapes and a great big picture of me and Betty right on top that I could look at. They opened three or four of my tapes and looked at them. And I prayed, dear God, I hope they took some tapes, especially those on hell, and they listened to them, and they get stirred to the very bottom of their soul. I'll tell you, I really was praying that, folks. I'm not just jesting. I'm serious. And Betty said, honey, the sound equipment was gone. The brand new typewriter. She said, honey, what are we going to do? She started crying. I said, don't fret over it, because the Lord has promised he'll give it back to us. The devil has to give back what he took, what he stole, and he's going to have to give it back with dividends, and we're going to claim it. And along the way, she just kept on. Every now and then, she'd think about it. She said, honey, are you sure God's going to give it back to us? And I said, I know. You see, I never had a doubt. I was totally comfortable with the idea that we was going to get it back. Well, folks, I'm going to get back my Eden. Glory to God, I'm going to be in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to partake of those fruit that comes forth every month and 12 kinds of fruit. I'm going to eat of the leaves of that tree, and I'm going to sit there on the banks of the river of water of life. I'm going to rejoice in God for all time and eternity. Why? Because God promised it. God promised it, and I believe with all of my heart. The insurance company said, well, I'm sorry, but we probably won't replace your equipment. We probably won't give you any money at all. Maybe on a few of those little old worn-out tools you had in your trunk, went with your car, we might give you money back for those if you figure out what they were worth. And I prayed, and I said, dear God, this insurance company is not going to do this to me. Amen. They said you were using it in the ministry. Well, therefore, if you were using it in the ministry, we're not going to give the money back to you. I didn't even worry about it. I didn't even go in and file. I waited about 6 weeks before I ever went in. And finally, I went in, and I told the guy, somebody I'd never talked to, I went in to him, and I said, hey, guy, I lost all this stuff, told him where, and gave him a police report. And he said, fill out some papers and tell me how much it was worth. I said, do you want me to list every little bitty thing? Oh, no. He said, I'll take your word for it. I could have cheated them. I could have come out with three times as much money as I got if I'd have been willing to cheat them. But I didn't cheat them. I put down exactly what we lost. You know something, folks? They gave us back enough money to replace all of our equipment. We added some more equipment to it with the money they gave us. We were able to buy some other things. God blessed us so much. He gave us every bit of our equipment back, and with dividends. Why? Because God has promised, my friend, that if you'll trust him and you'll stand on the authority and the power of his word, he will give back everything the devil has stolen from you. And he's going to give it back to you with dividends. So start praising God for it right now. Begin to rejoice in him, because God's going to come through. Why? Because that's the kind of God we serve. He has promised he'll never let us down. He said, I'll never fail you. I'll go all the way with you, even to the end of the world. I'm right there every time you need me. So folks, begin to rejoice in him, because God is right there right now. I want you to think of something here tonight that I think is worthy of my talking about. We see not only God in his dispensation of time in Genesis to Malachi, these 39 glorious books that's blessed with the divine power and presence of God, many instances where God has shown himself in glorious, wonderful ways. We see God also coming down in an earthly ministry. Think about it. Well, here's a man by the name of Moses, and he's out in the woods or out in the fields, and all of a sudden the bush gets on fire. God has to get his attention some way. And I believe that God used this method to get the attention of Moses. A bush begins to burn. And he goes over to see what's wrong and why the bush keeps on burning and won't burn up. And the voice speaks out to him. My friend, listen to what this man is being told. Listen to what God says to him. Moses goes through a lot of things. I'm not going to go into all the details. I don't have time. But when it boiled down to it, God said, I want you to go to Egypt I want you to deliver my people. I want you to take them out of Egypt land. I want you to go. He said, who shall I say sent me? And he said, say that I am has sent you. I am. Folks, it's I am tonight who has given to us the authority. It's I am tonight who gives us divine guidance and leadership. Moses said, I can't talk. God said, don't fret it. I'll give you a brother. And he may not be as good a leader as you, but at least he'll be your spokesman. He'll interpret for you. So God gave him Aaron to go along with him. Well, Moses spent this time now in Egypt. 400 years those people had been there making bricks, and they had been in prison, as it were. Folks, there's a lot of people tonight that are in prison. There's a lot of people in a straitjacket of sin and unrighteousness. There's a lot of people tonight doing the biddings of the devil. And listen to him. They're in shackles and chains of sin. These people are in chains of sin for 400 solid years. They could have gotten out, but they were comfortable being where they were, being in the sin they were in, and being there so somebody could look after them and just provide their meals and a roof over their head, and they were still going to die and go to hell without God. They were comfortable. There's a lot of folks that way tonight. They accept any kind of situation that comes along as long as they don't have to work too hard. And so these people were led by a man by the name of Moses. They came down to the Red Sea. Now you can tell I'm skipping a whole bunch of stuff here that would be good preaching. But I got some things I want to get to. They came down to the Red Sea. And as they came down to the Red Sea, the Bible said they were led by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. When they came down to the Red Sea, here stood Moses with that same rod he started out with. The same rod he started out with, he's standing there. And the enemy comes. Here comes Pharaoh and the army. How they're after them. But at night, I want you to notice something. How there's a pillar of cloud that comes down and separates the children of Israel from the Egyptians. The Egyptians can't see them, but yet there's light on the side where the Israelites are. God is there to protect them. The angel of the Lord is there to cover them and keep their hands over them. They're protected. What do you think God just does that for the Israelites in Egypt or when they were coming out? No. Hebrews 13:8 said, "Had Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Another scripture said, "God is no respecter of persons." He loves me as much as he did Moses. You see, I'm an adopted Jew tonight. Do you hear what I'm saying? We have been adopted into the family of God. I may not have been birthed as a Jew. I may have been birthed as a Gentile. But thank God, God has given to me the same promises that he gave to the Israelites. That's all ours. It's mine and yours tonight. Think about it. Go back to 1 Peter 2:9 once again and notice what he said. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were not a people, but now have become the people of God. Folks, we're heirs of God tonight, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're heirs of God. God has given to us the church tonight. He has given to us the power of attorney to use the name of Jesus against the devil and the powers of hell. I can't do it in the name of the Assemblies of God. I was ordained in 1951, licensed in 1949. It's all I've known all my life is the Assemblies of God. I love this denomination, this fellowship. It is a fellowship. I love it. Amen. I wouldn't want to get into anything else because I've never found anything else that would come up to it. But folks, if I did, then I might investigate it. But for all these many years, Betty and I have been involved in the Assemblies of God ministry. But I still couldn't do those things in the name of the Assemblies of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Come on, say amen, amen tonight. I can't do it in the name of the Assemblies of God. It would fizzle like an Alka-Seltzer. It's got to be done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The name drives out fear. It drives out demons. It drives out devils. It sets the captives free. The name of Jesus, we have the power of attorney tonight, the power of attorney to use the name of Jesus against the devil and the powers of hell. Heard the story of a man, a preacher, in a small town pastoring an Assembly of God church. One day he didn't have enough money to put in gasoline in his car. I don't know if there's anybody here that's ever been that bad off or not. Amen. I won't ask you, don't show your hands. Let's assume that you've never been there. He needed gasoline. He went down to the local service station. He said, "I need to get $20 worth of gasoline on credit." The man said, well, I trust you. You've been pastoring the Assembly of God Church here in this town for a long time. I trust you for $20 worth of gasoline. And he started putting it in. And he said, preacher, I want to ask you a question. He said, ever since you've been here now, the last 4 or 5 years, he said, you've come around and you bragged about how big your God is. He said, you talked about how that you were the son of a king. You told me that your father owned all the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the taters under the hill. You talked about how wealthy you were in God, that your God is a king and that you're the son of a king. He said, I want to know something. If that's true, why do you have to buy gasoline on credit? And the preacher was standing there trying to figure out what to say. And about that time, a big sleek limousine pulled up out in front. A lady sitting in it, she blew her horn and motioned to him. And the pastor went out there and she handed him a $20 bill. Oh, I'll tell you what, he was thrilled. He went back into the attendant and he said, I'm going to pay for that gasoline. We won't have to put it on a ticket now. He said, because my father just sold one of his cows. Glory to God. God will take care of you, neighbor. God will take care of him, but you got to put your hand in his hand. You got to walk in his footsteps. You got to live by God's rules. If you make up your own rules, you're going to fall by the wayside and fail just as sure as I'm standing here tonight. But as long as you work and play by God's rules, somebody said it's not how whether you win or lose, it's just how you play the game. Well, folks, I want to play the game right, but I still want to win, too. I don't want to be a loser. I don't think God's made any losers. How many here tonight is a loser? Let me see your hand. Don't anybody put your hand up, please. We're all winners here tonight. I'm not the tail, I'm the head. Glory to God. We're God's people called by his name tonight. We're overcomers. I don't like to think or talk or act or believe negative. I believe our God is a positive God tonight in whom there are no failures. Sure, we've all gone through testing times. I'm sure there's people here tonight that are going through severe tests. Maybe you can't even see light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe you're wondering, dear God, how am I going to make it? How is it going to work out? Well, just let me give you just an example. I didn't intend to do this because it's certainly not part of my message tonight. But Betty and I were traveling on the field many years ago. Our children were small. We were traveling across the country. We had a house trailer at that time. We had stopped because it was getting close to Christmas time and we didn't have a revival meeting to go to. I hope I get all these facts straight. If I don't, my wife will get on to me after church. Amen. Honey, I'll try my best to get it right. We were sitting in the trailer and we felt pretty bleak. I'm going to be honest with you. If there's anybody here tonight that's never been so low that you had to reach up to touch bottom, you're fortunate. Amen. Maybe just a little test like that once in a while will do you good. Amen. We were sitting in the trailer. We were contemplating on what we were going to do. I was sitting there going through a diary. I saw it the other day, and this has been many years ago. But I was writing in the diary. We didn't have any money. It was close to Christmas. I had no meetings to go to. We didn't know what we were going to do. But you see, my trust is not in man or the almighty dollar. My trust is in God. You see, I know God will work things out. I know that. He's done it so many times. And so I was writing in the diary, and I was explaining our predicament to the diary. And in the diary, I wrote in there and said, read tomorrow's entry to see how God worked it out. Amen. You see, I was living by faith. And so the next day, Betty and I was going to go over to Dallas. We were in Fort Worth. We were going to go to Dallas, driving along in our car. And I happened to realize my billfold was not in my pocket. I turned around and went back to the trailer. And when I got there, there was a note on the trailer door from a pastor by the name of Calvin Wiley. Calvin O. Wiley. I preached about 5 or 6 revivals for him, Betty and I did, over the years. And so there was a note on the door from Brother Wiley. It was Monday. Brother Wiley had come by and left a note on the door. And he said, Brother Burns, Holy Ghost revival broke out in our church last night. I need an evangelist. Please get a hold of me as quick as you can. We went out there and started revival. 3 weeks we was in revival. God supplied our need. You see, God has a way, and he'll do it, but we have got to come to God God's way. You hear what I'm saying tonight, folks? Well, listen, you thought I left Moses on the Red Sea, didn't you? Not on the Red River. On the Red Sea. Not even on the Arkansas River. Not even on Spring River or Shoal Creek. Amen. He was standing down there on Red River, on Red Sea. Amen. Sorry, Moses. He was standing on the Red Sea and he had his rod. And time came. Now I want you to notice something here. He stepped up to the Red Sea, waved the rod above the water, and a strong wind came from God. And the waters rolled back. And the Bible said they went across on dry ground. I believe there was about a 15 or 20 lane paved highway that went right across that sea, across the seabed. They walked across. God made the wheels on the Pharaohs and his people. He caused the wheels on their chariots to come off. And they began to drag across that sea. And when those people got on the other side, God removed his hands. He removed the wind. He removed the breeze that was holding up the water. And they came crashing down upon those people. And the Israelites went across on dry ground. I was listening to E.B. Crump, our district secretary of treasury. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. He had been on the Red Sea. He was on a ship and he was going along years ago. He said to the captain, "I want to see the place where the children of Israel marched across on dry land." He said, "It'll be about 4 o'clock in the morning." Brother Crump said, "That's all right. I want to see the place." At 4 o'clock the next morning, Brother Crump was standing there looking out across that moonlit sea. He asked the captain, he said, "How deep and wide is the Red Sea at this spot?" The captain said, "It's 1 mile deep and it's 20 miles across." You talk about a miracle of God rolling back that much water. I read a scientific periodical that said that the Red Sea at that time of the year was only 1 foot deep. And I said, praise God for God's miracles, because he drowned Pharaoh and his army in a foot of water. Glory to God. Well, that's not the way it happened, but if there'd only been a foot of water there, God would have still drowned those dudes. He had still got them off the trail of those people. Now in Exodus 24:16, I want you to notice something here. Moses now goes up on Mount Sinai. And there he is worshiping God. And as he's worshiping God, it says in Exodus 24:16, the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. God's glory came down. I want you to notice something. From this point on begins what we call the earthly ministry of God. He begins to deal with the hearts of people and miracles begin to take place. The supernatural manifestation of his power, you can see it in different individuals' lives. You look at Elijah and Elisha, for example. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, it tells us that Elijah was going along now. He just had a big battle with Ahab and with Jezebel and with the 400 prophets of the groves and the 450 prophets of Baal. He came out on top. He prayed and quit raining for 42 months. Now he prayed and it came a great rain that came. Boy, what world happened? Amen. Where did the glory, where did the anointing, the strength go? Well, here was Elijah facing that same thing. Let's jump over to the story I want to tell you. In 1 Kings 19:19, he's walking along. He sees Elisha plied with 12 yoke of oxen, and he with the 12th. He takes his mantle, which we call the mantle representing the Holy Ghost, and he casts it upon this young man, Elisha. And the Bible said he began to follow Elijah. And Elijah turned to him, and he says, "You go on back." He said, "What have I got to do with you?" And this young man said, "Well, at least let me go back. And let me make a great feast. And let me tell my mama and my daddy goodbye." And then he went, and the Bible said he killed a yoke of oxen and put the instruments in there. And he made a great feast. And then he followed after Elijah. Now I want you to notice a story here of the church following Jesus. Jesus began his ministry. And I want to jump over just a little bit now in the dispensation of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1:18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus,
for he shall save his people from their sins. All this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. They should call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This was the beginning of the dispensation of Jesus Christ. And then his earthly ministry begins in Matthew chapter 4. But I want you to notice something. Matthew 4:18. Jesus has been tempted of the devil. Angels ministered to him. And now then, the Bible says his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought in him all sick people who were taken with divers diseases and torments. And he healed them. He opened the eyes of the blind, loosed the tongue of the dumb, made the lame to walk. Jesus began to perform miracles. John said in the last chapter of John, the last verse, he said there are many things that Jesus did, the which if they should be written, he said, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would have to be written about the miracles of Jesus Christ. You see, the dispensation of Jesus is fraught and blessed with the supernatural of God. But here was the beginning of the earthly ministry of Jesus. Now, what did he do? The very first thing, he saw Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were fishermen. And Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And then going on from thence, he saw the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he called to them and said, follow me. And those sons, the Bible said, left the nets and their father and their ships and followed after Jesus. And his fame went throughout all Syria. He began to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out devils. You see, the supernatural of God begins to take place. Skip over to John chapter 14 and verse 12. Notice what Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater things than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Now then, go back to Elijah and Elisha, and let's catch up with what we're talking about. Elijah and Elisha's walking along 2 Kings chapter 2, and Elijah said to Elisha, the Lord's called me to go down to Gilgal, and then to Bethel, and then on down to Jordan. In each case, Elisha was following along. And Elijah would say, go on back, what have I to do with thee? And Elisha would say, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, you're not going to leave me. So they came down to the river of Jordan. And when they came down to the river of Jordan, he took his mantle. Elijah took his mantle. And he walked down to the water's edge. And just as he was about to smite the waters, he turned to Elisha. And he said, what do you want me to do for you before I go? And Elisha said, I want twice as much of God as you've got. I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I go, it shall be so. But if you don't see me, he said, it shall not be so. And he smote the waters, and the waters rolled back. And the Bible said they too walked across on dry ground. Elisha kept his eyes on Elijah. Here he is. He won't look away. 100 sons of the prophets are gathered there on the banks of the river. And they're hollering at Elisha and say, hey, don't you know your father's going to be taken up from you this day into heaven? And Elisha said, yea, I know it. So shut your mouth. Amen. Well, that's what he said. He said, hold your peace. It meant the same thing. But Elisha didn't take his eyes off Elijah. All the way across. In Acts chapter 1, notice the scripture. Let's go back a verse from verse 9. Verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood looking toward heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, which is taken up you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And then they went into the upper room and tarried 10 days and nights and received the glorious infilling, the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Oh, folks, it happened. It happened and it's still happening today. Glory to God. What kind of God do we serve? A miracle-working God. Oh, hallelujah. Elisha was watching Elijah. And all of a sudden, there was a whirlwind. All of a sudden, chariot of fire. And Elijah was gone. And Elisha stood looking at him as he went. And as he looked up, here came the mantle floating back down. He picked it up and walked down to water's edge. And he looked at that water. And he lifted up the mantle and he said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Glory. And the same thing happened. The waters begin to roll back. You see, folks, we pray for the sick and they're healed. Why? Because God promised it. The works that Jesus did, he said, you shall do also. He had a double portion of Elijah's power, twice as much as Elijah had. And the last miracle was after he died. He died and was buried. Elisha had, this is a long time later. Many great miracles happened, but now he's dead. Well, at least his body is. And here he is in a grave. And a soldier is killed. And here comes a band of guys over a hillside. And these guys get scared. What am I going to do with this cadaver? They open up the tomb of Elisha. Threw the dead man in. The dead man hit the bones of Elisha. And the power of God was so strong in the bones of Elisha. The dead man come to life and come running out of the tomb. The power of God, my friend, never ceases. It never stops. The power of God goes on and on and on. How long and how much can we put our trust in the supernatural of God continually? It never ceases. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. I want to tell you something. I'm going to close. We were at First Assembly of God in Killeen, Texas, where Fort Hood is. It was on a Sunday morning. Tremendous crowd of people, many of them servicemen and their wives. That morning I made the altar call. A lot of people came forward. Tremendous altar service. I was standing over to one side, long about toward where the piano is, and I happened to look back, and there was about a dozen Mexican people standing around the communion table. It was down here in front of the pulpit. The people were so crowded around, pray, I couldn't get to them, so I went around. Because every one of those Mexicans were crying. Now, they weren't just the general, everyday, run-of-the-mill Mexican people that just came across the border. They were dressed in some of the finest clothing. Very well educated. You could tell they were refined people. This is no disparaging remark toward Mexican people. I love them. We've ministered many times in Mexico and plan to yet. Not only has my brother been a missionary for many years in Central and South America, our own daughter and son-in-law and their children are missionaries down there. Betty and I love those people. And we've studied the language. We've preached to them. We've seen many of them say. Well, these people were standing there crying. So I got around to one side and I said, what is the need here tonight? There was one woman that was white-haired. A beautiful lady, looked like she must have been 70 years old. She became the spokesman. She said, we don't go to this church. We've never been here before. We're all Catholic. But we heard about you're going to be here today. So she said, we brought our granddaughter. Her daughter, her grandsons, and her granddaughters were all there. There was about 11 or 12 of them. She said, we brought our granddaughter for you to pray for her. Because she needs a miracle. And I said, do you believe in miracles? She said, well, I believe in God. And I said, that's enough. Amen. But she said, we're Catholic. We've never been to a Pentecostal church before. We're not Christians like you are. I said, what's the need? The young woman turned around and showed us the back of her leg. And the back of her leg from her thigh all the way down was coal black. It was open all the way down inside. You could see the bones and the sinew. You could see the muscle. She'd been in a terrible automobile accident a few weeks before. It caught on fire. She was burned badly. She stayed in the hospital for probably 6 weeks. She comes out and she's doing very well, all except that one leg. The ankle is stiff. The knee is stiff. She cannot bend her foot. She cannot bend it up and down. She can't bend her leg. It's stiff. She had a walking cane in her hand. She demonstrated to me how she had to walk. She was about 19 years old, beautiful enough to be a movie star. She dragged her leg behind her. She walked. She said, do you believe your God can heal this? And I said, I know he can. I have no doubt. Folks, God can heal anything. I'm serious. Faith is a miracle worker. It goes beyond all boundaries, transcends all limitations. It penetrates all obstacles and reaches the goal because faith in God is a miracle worker. I prayed for her. We just prayed a simple prayer, just about as loud as we're talking right now. And there was a center aisle that went down through First Assembly there. And I said, I'm okay. We just prayed a simple prayer. And I said, okay. Walked to the front door and back. And she started out. I took her walking cane. And she started out dragging her leg. About halfway back, everybody in the church had kind of divided and was watching. And I said, lady, I command you in the name of Jesus to walk like you're supposed to, like God created you. And when I said that, she did a deep knee bend, something she hadn't been able to do since before the fire, and leaped high in the air, probably at least 18 inches or so off the floor, and then ran like a deer to the back and back to the front, leaping and running and shouting like the man in the third chapter of Acts when Peter and John prayed for him, and he was instantly healed. You see, God is just as real today as he was in the third chapter of Acts. He's no different today. She was instantly healed by the power of God. That morning, every member of that family got saved. They accepted Christ in their heart. And that night, nearly all of them received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I asked Dave Freeman, who was our DCAP in Texas up until just a little while ago, and he's now at Maranatha Christian Center in Euless, Texas, and we're going there starting Easter Sunday morning with him and another crusade. I asked him the other day, I said, Dave, what happened to that young woman? He said, Brother Burns, her healing held good. He stayed there for a long time. This has been just a few years ago now. He said, her healing held good. She got married. He said, she's living up north now, and she and her husband are very prosperous. God has blessed that entire family. Folks, I want to ask you tonight, is there anything impossible with God? Will you bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I count it a privilege to be a Christian tonight. I count it a privilege to be a Christian tonight. Lord, I thank you for the Father. I thank you for the Son. I thank you for the Holy Ghost. Lord, I thank you for everything you've done for us, what you're doing, and what you'll do for praying, believing people. Now, I want you to wait on God with me here tonight. I want you to wait on God. I want you to reach over and take somebody by the hand. Jesus is in this place, folks. He's not only here because I feel him here. He's here because the Bible said he was, where there are two or three gathered in my name. He's here tonight. Get a hold of somebody's hand now. I want you to pray that God's will be done here in everything we do tonight. I want you to pray for God's will to be done in everything that is done in the remaining moments of the service. Thank you for your time and attention. I have enjoyed ministering to you tonight. But right now, we're going to let the Holy Ghost minister to us. Let the Holy Spirit minister to us tonight. Now, I know there's people here tonight that need miracles. I know that. There's no question in my mind. God healed people last night. Miracles took place. He's no different tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to see the hand of somebody right now that'll make up your mind. You're not going to go to hell. You don't feel comfortable with your experience. You don't feel you're exactly where you ought to be with God tonight. And you're not going to go to hell. You got your mind made up. But you feel like you'd like to have our prayers. You want me to pray for you. We'll do it right now. I won't call you out of the audience and embarrass you. If you want to stand right back where you are, I'm not going to make you have to do it a certain way. The Bible said every man must work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. I want to see the hand of somebody right now. Slip it up and take it back down. Brother Burns, I'm not where I ought to be in God tonight. Yes, sir, I see your hand. I see your hand. Amen. Do I see another hand? Quickly. Could I see another hand right now? Brother Burns, I'm not where I ought to be in God tonight. I don't want to go to hell. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to go to hell. That's the reason I'm going to raise my hand and ask you to pray with me. I'm going to go to heaven, but I want you to pray for me. Come on, let me see another hand. How many right now? Come on, everybody, keep on praying. How many Christians in this place tonight have not been committed to God the way you ought to? You know you haven't been living as close to God. You've been kind of following afar off like Peter did. You still love the Lord. You still intended to go to heaven. But you're not where you ought to be in God tonight. You're not where you should be. You're not as effective as you could be because you've been following afar off. You want to rededicate your life to Jesus tonight and get involved in the work of God. You want a miracle working life. Could I see your hand right now? Yes, 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 yes. I see your hands tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, please stand with me right now. Everybody standing. Now, as we're standing tonight, heads bowed and eyes still closed. Eyes still closed. I don't want anybody looking around. Father, I claim every soul in this building. Satan, these people are not created to follow you. Satan, not one person in this building was created to follow you into hell, to run the smoky blackened corridors of hell with you through eternity. So take your hands off of them right now. In the name of Jesus, take your hands off of them. They belong to God. They were created for God's good pleasure. And before they were ever born, God knew every part that went into that body, into that individual. Shandarama kushata. Church, worship with me. Mandarama kuriandara bhushata. As we're waiting tonight, I want every person that raised your hand. I don't care what the need is tonight. If it's a spiritual need, if you're wanting to get saved, if you want to rededicate your life to Jesus, if you want the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if you want a refilling of the Holy Ghost, you need a healing in your body, you need a miracle tonight, your finances are messed up, you need God to come on the scene and take away from the devil every dollar he stole from you. Neighbor, I'm going to tell you something. If you need a miracle, I don't care what kind it is tonight, spiritual, physical, financial, mental, emotional, domestic, come on. Get to this altar as quick as you can. Take a miracle walk. Please don't wait. Just get down here as quickly as you can. Get down here right now. Come and take your miracle tonight. It's here. It's here for you. It's here for you now. He said, if you be willing and obedient, just get down here at this altar as quickly as you can. Come on. Everybody, keep on worshiping God. Keep on worshiping God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.